How many of you remember, maybe it wasn't that long ago actually, your homecoming? Did you have any homecomings? A tradition actually that they think was started in around 1911. Different colleges are claiming we were the first one. Apparently, officially, they've given it to Missouri as maybe starting the first official homecoming where alumni from the school came and played a football game in their field, and thus began the tradition of homecoming. Now filled maybe with a kids' fair day and a sports game at the end of the day and a voting for a king and a queen, possibly, all these new added traditions. But as we look, as we're ending the book of Acts here in just a few more weeks, Acts 26 is the end of Paul's time, in some ways, with his homecoming. He had gone all over the known world, traveled to Turkey and Syria and Greece, and the Lord said, "You also will go to Rome." And yet before this happens, and actually, by God's providence, for him to get to Rome, he has to come back through Jerusalem. And it's kind of like his homecoming, but very unlike it. Because there was no pomp and circumstance for the Apostle Paul. There was no excitement about him returning to his people from the crowd's perspective. But I believe, we'll see even this morning, that Paul's heart always was about the homecoming. He was about being with his own people, his nation, the Jews. And he had a deep love and desire to see his own nation, his people, the ones he grew up all his life, come to know the Savior to which he knew. And you may not have an outline this morning, but I'm going to make sure you have one. As Paul is happy to testify, that's the title, he is going to testify, and he's most happy to testify to the Jew first. First off, to the Jew first. He says this phrase over and over again. The gospel is for the Jew first and then to the Greek. And I don't really mean this phrase in terms of Paul was no respecter of person. That the gospel, as we've seen in Acts, the church has consisted of both Jews and Gentiles. But I believe he uses this phrase over and over again, to the Jew first, because of his heart for his own people. His homecoming to be back in Jerusalem. Maybe he thought for his last time. To share with his own people of the good news of Jesus Christ. He had been traveling all over the world. And to us, I think, it's almost like the missionaries that come home. And there are certain things they remember from here and from Eugene and this area that they don't get where they are traveling and where they are doing God's work abroad. And they look forward to these homecomings. For us, I think we can learn from Paul, as he even says here, "I am blessed and happy to speak to you, King Agrippa," that we are reminded God has put us in certain places, especially here in Pleasant Hill, Oregon, because for many of us, this is your home. These are the people you grew up with, you graduated with, you've done life with, maybe you've done some school reunions with, maybe you've hit all 25 or 30 or 40 of them, I don't know. But you know this area. You have a language with these people. You have a desire to see Lowell or Cresswell or Dexter or Pleasant Hill. Or I could go on and on. You have a love for those people because that's where you grew up. Paul, in many ways, I think, has a love for what he's doing here, testifying in Jerusalem, then again in Caesarea, and now even a third time before King Agrippa. We're going to begin and look in verses 1 through 6. As Paul in verse 2 says, I am happy to testify to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's begin in Acts 26, verse 1. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would this text open us to your heart for the nations, your heart for the Jew, the people of God? And Lord, your love for us in sending Jesus Christ. This is what Paul testified to. He had grown up a Jew. He had learned all that he needed to learn. And yet he found that the key, the hope for his own nation, the hope for his own life, was found in Jesus Christ. Lord, at the end of the day, may I be able to always say, Jesus Christ is the hope for myself, for my family, for all those around me. And one day I shall see his face because Jesus has risen again. He is alive. May this hope that I have, may this hope that we have as the family of God here in Pleasant Hill make us happy, joyful, excited, even anticipatory, waiting to see who will be the next one that we can tell to bring this hope and this joy to someone else's life. Lord, may we be happy to testify of what you have done on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. So, happy to testify to the Jew first. Let's read in verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate," that word there, happy, blessed. "I consider myself blessed that is before you, King Agrippa. I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul is telling his own people here, I was one of you. I was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He says, you know my manner of life from when I was a little boy. How many of you can think back and you go, yeah, I don't actually want anyone else to share about my boyhood days and all the things. There's a lot of laughter. There's a few stories I don't want people to tell. Well, Paul in Jerusalem, those around could say, oh, I remember him when he was in school and he fell asleep with the instructor and he had to do this and that. I remember in Jerusalem seeing him and the way he spoke or the way he learned things. It just stuck out to me. This Paul was going to do great things. There's many of us, we are remembered from our youth. And Paul says, you know me so well. I grew up with you. Many of you have conversed with me for years and years. This is why I long for you to come to know the hope that I have. This is why I take every opportunity to speak once again, if I can, this last time, to my Jewish nation, my people. Paul says to King Agrippa, I am blessed, happy to speak before you. He finally has someone who is a Jew that he's able to testify to. King Agrippa II came out of Jewish lineage. His mom was a Jew, married to Agrippa I. And so, from this, Paul says, wonderful, there's finally a Jew to hear my case. Someone who actually knows the customs and the teachings of us, our people. Festus was telling King Agrippa, I don't know how to judge this. I don't know how to really look at this case. He's speaking of things that are foreign to me, a certain Jesus that I really don't know. Felix was the same. I don't see anything wrong with this man. They're speaking of things that I do not understand. And Paul now says, there's someone I know, a Jew who has the ability to pardon, the ability to release me, the ability to hear my case, and he'll understand me. How many of us, you know, we might go to a different area in this country or different countries altogether, travel across the waters, and we just can't understand the customs and the culture and the language of somewhere else. And we're trying really hard to kind of fit in. But everyone kind of, well, there's the American. There's the foreigner who's traveling in our country. We think, you know, especially me. Well, this is definitely my story. I try to kind of pick up the dialect. I try to learn some of the language. I try to pretend like I'm kind of fitting in. And Sarah's always just like, just stop. I kind of try to speak English when I'm in England. Just don't do it. You're butchering it, Paul. You're butchering it. You know, we want to fit in and say, oh, you know, we care about your culture too. But there's something about being at home, being able to, so to speak, let down your hair and speak as you normally speak and talk to those you know and have grown up with all of your life. And this is Paul. Now, what I want us to remember is that Paul is happy to speak to his own people because they need a savior. They need rescuing. The Jews knew this. We got to remember that. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for someone who would rescue them. And Paul is saying he was here. He came. Just believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He fits all that the prophets and Moses spoke about. The things they prophesied about, he did those things to a T. How can you not see? But he was happy to once again tell his people one more time, will you please listen to me? He even begs Agrippa in the end of verse 3, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Hear every single word. Listen to my testimony. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was just like everyone else in this room accusing me at this time. He even says there in verse 9 of his own testimony, I was convinced that I needed to oppose the name of Jesus. I was that driven person. Everyone else was cheering me on. Yeah, go Paul, rid those Christians. Go and travel and get rid of that way. Wipe them out. We're rooting for you, Paul. You're one of us. You're our spokesperson. You're part of the family. That was Paul. Zealous to lock Christians up. He stood by while they were put to death. He says that he did this in raging fury. Did you even notice this? He tried to make them blaspheme. He was the one who said, if you don't renounce Christ, if you don't say he was a false teacher, then your life will end. He tried to make them speak against their Savior, to blaspheme the name of Christ. But he speaks to the Jew most specifically, because they were taught that their life would see an eternal end, that resurrection was going to happen, that the Old Testament was clear, that there was a life to come. And this is what he tells King Agrippa. I'm being accused by my own people when I speak of the resurrection. Can you believe that? They're the ones who believe in the resurrection of everyone. And I am accused because I am saying, yes, the resurrection is going to happen because of what Jesus has done. Isn't it amazing that they would tell Paul, amen to the resurrection, but they would shut their ears off to Jesus was the one who made it possible. Yeah, we're hoping someday for an eternal life, but it wasn't in Jesus. There's no way we can believe that. We're hoping for the Messiah, but it certainly couldn't have been Jesus. I guess what I want us to see is they were so close to hearing, and yet so far away. Paul's heart is seen here in Romans 9 for his own people. Look at Romans 9, verse 3. You can listen if you would like. He says there in Romans 9, verse 3, and he says this all throughout Romans, the gospel is for the Jew and then for the Greek, and the wrath of God, the judgment of God is actually first for the Jew and then for the Greek. The Jew who's been privileged all of his life will actually have a stricter judgment, because he's known all these things. And yet, look at Paul's heart for his own people in verse 3 of chapter 9. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Is there anyone that you could even repeat that phrase and pray that prayer? I'd be okay not knowing Christ if this person did. Can you imagine that kind of a prayer that Paul just says there in Romans 9? I'd be okay accursed if it brought more of my brothers, my Jewish nation, to the Lord. Really? What a humble heart. What a servant of the Lord. I'd be willing to lose all these privileges I have if my people could see in Jesus Christ as their hope and their salvation. Who is it in our lives that we sometimes maybe pray, Lord, I would give up all my privileges if this person would come to know the Lord. I would move. I would change jobs. I would maybe go see them. I would do what I need to do if they would come to know Jesus Christ. We see Paul's love for his people. And Paul is joyful to say, I am speaking to Jews because you need rescuing. We should never have an attitude that says, well, he can't obtain the gospel. She can't be saved. No, Paul never gave up hope. He speaks of this hope. He is happy then to testify secondly to the hope within him. It was a joy for Paul not just to speak to his own people, to come back to his homecoming, but then to speak of the hope of the resurrection, the hope which Paul had in his heart. Christ was alive. Christ was the Messiah. And Christ would raise us up as well to be with him. Romans 5, he speaks of this, and I think it comes out in Romans over and over again, because this is written just as he's heading over to Rome, as we're going to see. In Romans 5, 1 through 5, he speaks of the hope of the glory of God, and he says, we rejoice in this hope, because this hope does not disappoint. Paul is happy to testify here before King Agrippa because the hope within him, he is confident and sure. How so? Well, because of what happens next in this testimony of Paul's. Look at verse 12. In this connection, in this anger toward the Christians, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, brighter than the noonday sun, something that eclipsed even the sun. It shone around me and those who journeyed with me, and when we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. Here is the hope. To open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Christ, in Paul's life here, turns him from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to the power of God. From the desire to seek justice and anger and unforgiveness to forgiveness of sins and a place with the Lord. Adoption into his family. The true family. He goes from his own people, the nation of the Jews, now to being part of the people of God. And he speaks of this hope within him. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6, Peter reminds us that we've been born again to a living hope. How come it's living? He goes on, because that hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hope that Paul has that he's proclaiming the hope that we have is because Jesus is alive. Does that help us when we think about who we go to testify and to speak of the hope of Jesus Christ, that we speak of a living hope? A hope that visited Paul on this road to Damascus and said, "Your life is to change today." Jesus can do that with anyone. Your life can be changed today. This hope is not just in a doctrine, in a phrase for you to repeat, in six things to believe. Our hope actually is in a person, a living, breathing Jesus Christ, God, sustainer of the universe, who gives us breath to breathe. This is the hope. This is what we put our faith and trust in. I thought it was interesting that Jesus, in his first words to Paul, says, "Why are you kicking against the goads, Paul?" Do you know what that means? I'm thinking some of you do. You're born in the field of farming, but it was this rod with one end had a sharp iron point that was nailed into it, and it would be on the back of the ox plow, and the oxen would kick against it, trying to get rid of that pain. But the more he kicked, the more pain there was. It's kind of this prodding tool to keep them plowing forward. If they stopped, that goad would come and prick them, and, "Oh, get that off of me," and, "Ow, wait, that hurt again." This constant pricking and pain. And what Jesus is saying to Paul is, how long is it going to take? How many pricks is it going to take, Paul? How many goads is it going to take for you to ignore, reject, run away from me? I'm calling you. I think this is actually a reference to Paul. He's already been pursued before this day on Damascus. We don't know how. It's not shared with what were the things that Jesus was trying to call him out of. Maybe it was during his time of education. He would have been around at the time of Christ being in Jerusalem. He would have heard of his name, perhaps even seen this Jesus. And there have most likely been moments where he was pricked. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. "No, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that." And it fed his anger toward Jesus. And Jesus says, "How long, Paul, are you going to continue to kick and kick against the goads?" Well, Jesus knew it was going to be no longer. Today would be the day when everything changed for Paul. Jesus was going to send him to his own people and to the Gentiles to tell of this hope, to tell of a living hope, Jesus Christ. So, Paul tells King Agrippa here, as he's under trial, "I wasn't disobedient to this heavenly vision," verse 19, "but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Paul was happy to testify, as he says here, to the small and the great. Did you know that Jesus in Acts chapter 9 told him, "You will testify, you will go before me to the Gentiles and also before kings and rulers"? Well, this is fulfilled. Acts 26. Acts chapter 9, Jesus says this is what's going to happen. Acts 26, Paul is before the great, the king, over all of Judea, a Jew who understood these customs. Maybe he would believe. Maybe he would turn from his sins. This is what Paul's thinking. God has brought me even before kings, and I get to go to Caesar Nero. God is fulfilling his promise to me. And he is overjoyed because he's telling of Jesus Christ, the Savior, to both commoner and king. It doesn't matter what status anyone is in. The truth is, Jesus is Savior to both commoner and king, to both small and great. And what was Paul speaking? Nothing new. He says, "I am saying what Moses and the prophets said." I can't even have time to go through all these scriptures, but you can write them down if you'd like. Genesis 3:15 is that first prophecy that a seed would come from the woman, and he would bruise, and Satan would bruise this seed, but the seed, Jesus Christ, would crush Satan's head. Genesis 3:15. The story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was on the altar, ready to be sacrificed. And before Abraham comes down on his own son, a lamb is provided. A beautiful picture of a future Messiah, substitutionary lamb that would die in our place. Numbers 21:9. The people of God are in the wilderness and they're about to die. And God says, "Lift this staff with a snake on it." And as Jesus says in John 3:14, as that snake was lifted in the wilderness to save the people of Israel, so too I will be lifted up on the cross to save all people, to provide a way of salvation. Deuteronomy 18, Moses says that there will be another one to come after, a prophet like Moses, and he will deliver his people. Psalm 22:16, a beautiful psalm of the psalmist, testifies of Christ. David writes, looking forward into that future Messiah. And it says in verse 16, "Even as David is led by the Holy Spirit to prophesy, they have pierced my hands and feet." You all know Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who was rejected by all. Jonah was in the body of a whale for 3 days and spit out. And Jesus says, just like Jonah, that Old Testament prophet, "I too will be in the grave 3 days. And I will be spit out. I will rise from the dead." All of these Old Testament prophets, Moses included, speaking of this coming Messiah, a resurrected Messiah. Job 19:25 says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." How can he sing that song? He sings of a living Redeemer. Isaiah 53 speaks of God raising his son up from the dead. Ezekiel and Daniel, both of those prophets, speak of those who will be risen from the grave. Even speaks of believers' future resurrection back in the prophet's day, that God would raise us from the dead. There's no denying this. Paul says, "I am just saying what Moses and the prophets said, that Christ would come, he would suffer, and he would die, but then he would be the first to rise from the dead." proclaiming light both to the Jews and the Gentiles. What's the response as we close and look at the response? Paul is so happy to testify to his own people, to this Jewish king. And yet the response is sad. And when he was saying these things, verse 24, in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." Well, there's the response of the governor. "You're a lunatic." Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of this has been done in a corner. Everyone can see what Christ has done. Everyone can verify what I've said of his life, death, and resurrection." King Agrippa, I love this. Paul says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe, King Agrippa?" Paul cuts to the chase. "I'm giving you this moment to decide. O king, will you believe in this or not?" He says, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "Yes, I believe." No, that's not what's in there. "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian too?" Are you, Paul, trying to persuade me? And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Okay, so the king and Festus, now they gather, right? And they say, "Well, what do we think? Do we believe in this? Should we believe?" No, that's not what they confer about. Then the king rose and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." They gather, they confer, and they just get on with business. Oh, how sad. Paul, before these Jewish people and the king of Judea who was Jewish, and the end result is, okay, so what were we doing here? Oh, yeah, that's right. We need to send Paul to Caesar. Oh, they didn't. They didn't even hear about this hope and this resurrection and this Messiah that they need. Oh, that we would be happy to testify. How come? I guess I want to just close with this. How come we should be happy? Do you remember where you were? How you were lost? The road that you were on? And Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, came and met you on that road. And he told you, "There's a new way and a new creation and a new life I am giving to you." And he forgave your sins, everything that you had once done and everything you will do. And he sought you and he changed you. Oh, to remember what he has done for us should give us the joy to go and tell others, to be happy, to testify. Is there someone that you might have cut off? Someone that you have stopped praying for? Someone that you have lost hope? Oh, that we would continue to pursue, like the Apostle Paul, given every opportunity to speak of the hope within us. That I would do the same. Whether it's a young child, a teenager, one of my family relatives, one of my siblings, whoever it might be, that I would be happy to tell of the hope that is in me. Let's pray. Father, we see Paul and just who he was, his personality, his stubbornness to continue over and over again to share of the hope within him. Lord, even as we read that he was convinced to oppose the name of Jesus, you met him on that road and you made him convinced that he would never stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. Oh, how you can change us. Give us a 180. Turn us completely around. Lord, that hope that the Apostle Paul had as he proclaimed at every chance he could get, I pray that we would never lose hope as well. That we would even pray, Lord, give me an opportunity today. Help me to speak of your hope within me. Help me not to lose hope and to lose heart. God, maybe in this room there is someone who is hopeless and without hope. They've been striving most of their life, looking for the right answer, looking for the way out. And Lord, I want all to hear this morning that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only one that satisfies, the only one that provides us the answers that we've been asking for years and years. He has loved us. He has changed us. He has made us convinced that he is the way, the truth, and the life. May we go out and proclaim that good news, that message of hope to anyone who asks. And Lord, to those who are not asking, because the gospel is for all people. May we proclaim for the rest of our lives this good news. In Jesus' name, amen.